Heavenly Father, we're so grateful. It's an honor to know the true God. Your word tells us this, this is the true God and eternal life. And we know by revelation as well as by personal experience that you are the true God. The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, spanning many generations. Your omnipotence, your faithfulness, your goodness, your justice, your righteousness, and your mercy has been witnessed from generation to generation. We enter your word with the reverence that it deserves, fully conscious of the limitations of the human mind, to deliver as well as to receive your infinite wisdom that has been compressed into this word. And therefore we humble ourselves under your mighty hand and ask for divine assistance, supernatural help, fresh unction and anointing from heaven. Firstly, upon my heart and my lips, that indeed I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically. The word will flow freely, Father, from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray that as we speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great measure to follow these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth to back them. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of the things which they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of the word, that indeed I will do it with precision, redeem the time, and speak only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving every blessing I mentioned in that prayer, in their own individual life, agreed and said, Amen. This is our prayer school service, and we also call it, you know, teachings on perfection. We're teaching on Christian perfection using the Lord Jesus Christ as our model and our example, because the purpose of God as we speak is for the church to grow into and manifest the perfection, the fullness of Christ, in the same way Jesus did. I know this is something many Christians either don't believe or haven't given much thought to, or people shy away from this because they think, well, nobody can ever be like Jesus. But that's exactly contrary to what the scripture says. It says that we might grow up into him in all things. The Lord Jesus Christ himself did not shy away from this. He actually said the works that he did, he will do also, and even greater works. He even went beyond this. And so this is the purpose of God. Now, the challenges of the 21st century, political, economic, moral, spiritual, social, are challenges that can only be overcome by this manifestation of the perfection, the fullness of Christ. It becomes obvious as you look at world events as they unfold. And the scripture do not shy away from this. In fact, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 25, it says that in this end time God will make a feast unto all nations, you know, and it will be this feast that will remove the shroud, the veil that is covering the eyes of the nations. Isaiah 60 repeats the same truth and says, you know, darkness, yea, gross darkness covers the earth. But the good news, the Lord will rise upon the church and his glory be seen upon the, and kings will come to the brightness of our rising, you know, and a lot of people will be attracted and brought into the church. Consequently, this truth that we're proclaiming is of extreme, vital, prophetic relevance as we speak, because of the times in which we're living in. The Lord Jesus Christ is our model. Jesus was born as a baby in Bethlehem. He grew up as a little child and a young man in Nazareth. And then he manifested the glory of God and began to operate out of Capernaum. And this forms a kind of pattern and model that we can follow. We get born again as babies, which is a type of our Bethlehem. And when we get born again, the nature of God is in our spirit, but it's not in the soul and the body. Man is a threefold being. We are spirits, we have a soul. The soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions, which is a part of the inner man, but is separated from the spirit. The Bible talks about, you know, in the book of Hebrews, that the word of God can divide asunder spirit and soul. So they're together, yet there is a division in the sense that the soul is, we're here up here in your brain region, your spirit is the rest of your inner man, and the nature of God is in the innermost being, but it's not up here, you know, in the soul and in the body, and certainly it's not in the body, in the physical body, as we all know by experience. Paul brings this out in Galatians, where he says the flesh lusts against spirit, spirit against the flesh. So we still have the sin nature in the soul and in the body, and this is in conflict with the divine nature in the spirit, making it difficult many times for us to do what we want to do, according to Galatians, so that you cannot do things you should do. The good news is we can and should and must use the blood of Jesus, the word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to take the divine nature from the spirit and by the power of the Holy Spirit pump it, as it were, into the soul and into the body and drive out the sin nature. This is what perfection is, when we are able to do that completely, when all the sin nature in the soul and the body are completely flushed out. And we do this using the same principles the Lord Jesus did. The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, speaking prophetically through Solomon, he said, wisdom, and Jesus is the wisdom of God, hath builded a house, and she has hewn out our seven pillars. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. And so this was the same principles Jesus used when he was here on earth. The fear of the Lord, which includes honesty and humility of heart, praying in the spirit, which is, you know, at two levels, where you pray in tongues to receive the wisdom of God that is alien to the human mind. That's why God has to use a supernatural language to get it for us. And then praying with all kinds of prayer in the spirit, where we wrestle and overcome evil spirits, push out of the sin nature. And then there's principle of binding the devil, there's the principle of speaking God's word, there's principle of meditating, saying God's word in your heart, the principle of practicing of God's word, because it is practice after all that makes perfect. And finally, the principle of fasting and living a fasted life. These seven principles form a cycle, because the last principle, fasting, makes you more humble, which is inside the first principle of the fear of the Lord. As we practice these things diligently and consistently over time, the Holy Spirit, operating through the practice of these principles, begins to flush out the sin nature, and after a while all of it comes out. We call that condition perfection. And even after that, that makes us like Jesus when he was 12 years old. After that, we still have to grow in that condition of perfection into maturity, in which the divine character is fully established in our mind, will, and emotions, and it will be tested. Like Jesus' character was tested in the 40 days in the wilderness, and we overcome the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it was only after that, the Bible says, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit, you know, and began to do great miracles, turn water to wine, walk on water, you know, feed the 5,000, raise the dead after 4 days, and so on and so forth. And it is that same manifestation that the church must now demonstrate unto the nations of the world and the principalities and powers. In fact, scripture says in one place, it says that we might make manifest unto principalities and powers the manifold wisdom of God. Satan and his cohorts had no answer to the ministry of Jesus. He completely ran rings around them, you know, and we're going to do the same. And hence these teachings, because it is only by the hearing of the word of God that we'll have faith, and then when we begin to act on that faith, that these things will become realities. And so we're in the book of Luke, and right now we're studying from the book of Luke. In our last lesson, we stopped in Luke chapter 11 and verse 13, where we were looking at what we call the Lord's Prayer. We had actually finished that, and after that, Jesus now taught a parable, you know, and saying, you know, ask and it shall be given unto you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened. This is, which of you have a friend at midnight? you know, and he will go to him and say, he wants 3 loaves. Lend me 3 loaves. And the friend will say, no, I can't. You know, I'm in bed with my children. I'm resting. I can't. He says, he won't give him because he's his friend, but because of his importunity, I say he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And then he uses that to encourage us. And we shared in our last lesson that what Jesus was actually teaching there was the manifestation of the power of the Spirit without measure, which would now be available, as it were, at a midnight hour. Midnight is the borderline between 2 days. It signifies the end of one day and the beginning of a new day. And in the same way, it signifies now the end of the day of the Spirit with measure to the beginning of the day of the Spirit without measure. And that is why he taught it the way he taught it. Because if you look at it very carefully, you will find that he was talking to people who already had the Holy Spirit. We already had the Holy Spirit. You know, when we get born again, we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Spirit in measure, but we certainly don't have the Spirit without measure, not at the level that Jesus had it. And even the apostles he was talking to already had the Holy Spirit, because these are people who had already been given. He had laid hands on them. They had gone out. They had cast out devils. He had given them the Holy Spirit. So he couldn't have been talking about just having the Holy Spirit ordinarily, you know, in a measure. He was talking prophetically, teaching prophetically about getting the Spirit without measure. And we saw in our last lesson that what he was saying is that when that time comes, so there were three friends. There was what I call the visiting friend, there was the asking friend, and then there was the resting friend. The resting friend is symbolic of Christians who already are manifesting. That's why I said, I and my children are at rest. The Bible says, I and the children God has given me are for signs and wonders. These are people who already entered into it. Then the asking friend, somebody who hasn't yet entered into it and has seen those who are entering it, and he doesn't have what to give the visiting friend, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, who's come suddenly to the temple. So he's going to ask for 3 loaves. 3 loaves is symbolic of revelation knowledge of God's word on judgment, mercy, and faith, what Jesus called the weightier matters of the law. And interestingly and astonishingly, this is exactly what is missing in the church now. Most Christians do not have revelation. The 3 loaves is symbolic of the bread of the life, the word of God. You know, they don't have revelation knowledge of mercy. They don't have revelation knowledge of judgment. They don't have revelation knowledge, you know, of love, of loving kindness, mercy, and judgment. They don't have those things. And that's why when he comes, they'll have to go and borrow it. That's why it says lend. They'll have to go and borrow it from those who have. The good news is that if you stay with it, don't give up simply because they say, well, the time has gone. If you stay with it and you remain importunate, you ask, then you seek by praying in the Spirit, then you continue to knock by walking in love and doing the word of God, then after a while you will get it too, as a borrowed anointing, because you're lending it, you know, as a borrowed anointing. This concept of borrowed anointing, again, is something that many of us are not aware of. You know, oftentimes when we think about this manifestation of the glory of God, it's so high, nobody can ever get there. But God, in his wisdom, he's put it in stages so that it's practical. You know, you first of all get the borrowed anointing, like Peter and John and James and the early apostles. They got it was a borrowed anointing. They couldn't have inherited it because they hadn't grown enough. But if God is going to wait for all of us to grow, nothing will get done. So if you stay with it, you get the borrowed anointing, and then you're faithful in that, and then you grow spiritually. Then after a while, you get the inherited anointing. Jesus had the inherited anointing. It took him 30 years. 30 years from his birth to that time, you know, and 18 years or so, you know, of spiritual development and growth. But the people who were following him, less than a year, sometimes a year and a few months, you know, and then but he didn't give it to everybody. He gave it to the 12, he gave it to the 70, meaning that even the borrowed anointing has certain conditions that have to be fulfilled before you can be trusted with it, you know. And if you're faithful with it, then it will increase and you will grow in it. If you're not faithful with it, even the borrowed anointing can be taken away. After all, it is borrowed. And we see that, you know, sadly and regrettably in the life of Judas. He got it. Judas was one of the 12. He had everything. the others had. He did the same miracles, but he lost it because of his unfaithfulness and his covetousness. And so that's something we need to watch for. So right now we want to go further this evening and go beyond that. We'll go back to Luke now. Luke chapter 11, and if you look at verse 13, the last verse there, and I need to emphasize this a little bit, and it will go into what we're going to talk about today. It says, if you then being evil, I didn't hear you, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Again, I want to emphasize, the Holy Spirit here is not, you know, these people already have the Holy Spirit. So he's talking about a greater manifestation, a greater measure of the Holy Spirit if you keep it in its context. Now, what does this speak to us today? This is very important, and it's going to be part of what we're going to talk about in the next section. And it is this. Why would the Lord Jesus go to the extent of trying to reassure us? If you ask for a stone, if you ask for bread, he won't give you stone. If you ask for a fish, he will not give you a scorpion. You know, and using those kind of metaphors to explain. The reason is this. When the Holy Spirit begins to manifest at a higher level, it will be strange and unusual. And that strangeness and that thing that is unusual would make people sometimes back off. So he says, no, don't worry, it's the Holy Spirit. It's not a stone. It's not a scorpion. It's not going to bite you. It's just that you're not used to it. And this I'm about to tell you is so important, because as we enter into this manifestation, greater manifestations of the Spirit without measure, they're going to be unusual things. But the fact that it's unusual does not make it not the Holy Spirit. For instance, in particular, when the baptism of the Holy Spirit was given to the church in the book of Acts, it was unusual. And you know what they said? They said they are drunk. Then Peter had to get up and say, they're not drunk. This is what Joel prophesied about. It's very interesting and instructive to understand that Joel did not say a word about tongues. You can't find tongues in the book of Joel. It's not there. All he just says in the book of Joel is that I will pour my spirit upon all flesh. But it took Peter by revelation to explain to the people that yes, they're speaking in tongues, but it's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit that you're not used to, but it is not a scorpion. I'm saying that, you know, symbolically. It's not a scorpion, it's not a stone. It's just different. And the scriptures actually bear witness to the speaking in tongues, because I find that in Isaiah chapter 28, where it says, with stammerings and another tongue will I speak to this people. He says, this is the rest wherewith you will cause, and this is the refreshing. And sadly, the scripture predicts, God knowing human nature, he said, yet they will not hear. 2,000 years later, they are still not hearing. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing? Hallelujah. Still 2,000 years, they are still not. I still know Christians. I still met Christians in recent times who still don't believe either. They don't believe in tongues at all, or they believe that tongues are just for some special people. And Jesus said, no. You know, Paul, through Paul, he says, I would that you all speak in tongues. So the manifestation of the Holy Spirit sometimes is unusual, but rest assured, it's not a scorpion, it's not a stone, it's not a serpent, it's not anything that's going to harm you, even though it will be unusual. It has to be unusual because it's spiritual, for heaven's sake. Amen. It's something that you haven't seen before. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has any done. Certainly to be unusual. And what gives you assurance is that you can trust God. He says, if you being evil, Know how to give good things to your children. Do you think I'm going to give you a bad thing, even if it's unusual to you? I'm going to give you what I'm giving you is good. The Holy Spirit is going to be good. Hallelujah. The manifestation of the Spirit will be good. Glory be to God. And we've had our share of this experience. You know, as God began to teach us more things and travail and grow, it was unusual. And that's not God. Of course it's God. Now, how do you know? I'm going to get to that next section. Don't let me get ahead of myself. You know, whatever the Holy Spirit gives, even though it may be unusual, the Lord Jesus Christ was unusual for heaven's sake. Are you listening to me? He was very unusual. There's another word for it. Peculiar. You know, very unusual. And that's why we're going to read the next section now. Let's go to the next section. Don't let me get ahead of myself. Let's go. In verse 14. Let's read together. And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. That is, it was devil that made somebody not be able to talk. Let me just, you know, take a little digression here. It's not a digression, actually, because it's in line with what we're teaching. You know, every sickness, every infirmity, physical infirmity of the human body, has an evil spirit behind it that is enforcing the condition. I'm going to say what I'm going to repeat what I'm about to say. I'm going to say very carefully. I'm not saying the person is demon possessed. I'm saying that evil spirits release spiritual forces that cause those distortions. Are you listening to me? Not being able to speak is a distortion. God made us to talk. Now this guy can't talk. Now if you go and look into his physiology and anatomy, the doctors will do this, and you take your microscopes, and they didn't have all of that in those days, but in our own day, you know, you can see a physical reason why he's not talking. But there is a spiritual force invisible that is actually causing that physical condition that you can see that is not making him talk. That is why proper or complete healing will not only be physical but also have a spiritual power behind it, because even if you use a drug or some type of medicine or something and you are able to change the physical condition, if you do not deal with the spiritual force behind it, it can distort it again. Hello. So proper healing or complete healing is both physical and spiritual. Hence the scripture says, he says, my son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings, do not let them depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they, that is my words, are life unto those that find them, and what? Medicine to all their flesh. Hello somebody. Medicine, one of the translations actually says, I think New International, one of the new ones, it says medicine. So we use physical medicine, go to your doctor, do whatever they ask you to do, but back it with spiritual power, because there's something else behind. All sickness is a satanic distortion. Hence, the scripture tells us in Acts chapter 10, in verse 38, it actually says this. It says, how God anointed Jesus Christ, you know, with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. It means all sickness is satanic oppression. So don't only look at the physical. There'll be a physical reason. Your temperature will go up. They can see some malaria parasites inside your bloodstream. That's the physical. But there's something behind that thing that caused that thing. Because God did not make anything bad. Every evil, every distortion we see in the physical world has a spiritual power, Satan's spiritual power of distortion behind it. Understand that. As Christians, so we use the physical. We take your Panadol or whatever it is that you take, you know, and then take, you know, that's fine. Then pray and add spiritual power behind it, and then that will take care of the spiritual force that is behind it, so that that condition will not be able to come back and oppress you. You know, this is Pastor Kunle is not here. He's a psychiatrist. You know, in America they call them shrinks. You know. Thank God. You know, they're finding out. You know, they try and do all kinds of things, you know, psychological, and they tell you to this. And those things, they work to some degree. They give you some drugs, there's something in your brain, some type of chemical, and all of that. If you take this particular medicine, it will help you. And it does work to some degree. But they know that if you don't, there's something else beyond that. And then they're now finding out that the psychiatrists and psychologists will tell you this, that things like prayer and meditation help. Then they keep you stable. Because every physical thing has a spiritual origin. And you have to understand that if you want complete, total, and permanent healing and deliverance. Are you listening to me? The physical alone will not get the job done. The psychological alone will not get the job done. You need that, but you must add the spiritual to it to have permanent healing. Hello, somebody. And so, he was casting out a devil. I didn't hear you. And it was dumb. And it came to pass that when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. Nothing has changed. People keep wondering. Amen. They all wonder. People like to wonder. Amen. He said the dumb person spoke. After the devil, the thing that was causing the condition, the spiritual force and power that was removed, and the man was talking. It means that, you know, if you, I'm not a doctor or anything, but at least I did a little bit of O-level biology, and I know that, you know, for you to be able to talk, you know, your tongue must be loose, you know, and then your vocal cords must be operating properly, you know, that generates the sound that goes through all the auditory and all of that. But it means that something was stopping that operation. The tongue was there. The Bible says he didn't have a tongue. The vocal cords were there, but something was hindering the operation of the tongue and the vocal cords that was going to release the sound that will come through his mouth and all of that, the vocal cavity. So obviously, by removing that silly devil, you understand, the thing that was causing the distortion was removed, and instantly the guy started talking. Hello, somebody. All right. So don't wonder. Amen. You know, find out what God's doing. Praise the Lord. And some of them said, but some of them said, I didn't hear you. He casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, I'm going to come back to that. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. Nothing has changed. But he, I didn't hear you, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. Verse 18. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Turn to your neighbor, say, Satan too has a kingdom, you know. That's free of charge on the side. Because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub, verse 19. And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they, that is your sons, shall be your judges, verse 20. But if I, oh hallelujah, but if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God or the dominion of God is come upon you. Verse 21. But when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. 22. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and what? Divideth his spoils. 23. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. Verse 24. Let me stop. I'll come back to this in a minute. You know, let me stop in verse 23 for now. I want to bring out some things as the Holy Spirit gave them to me. Now, what do we see here? The Lord Jesus casts out a dumb spirit that is hindering this man from talking. The man starts talking. The Pharisees and the religious people of the day, they see this manifestation. It's not something that probably they have seen recently in their own environment at that time, because Jesus was operating on an anointing of spirit without measure, you know, so they hadn't seen things like this. So it was unusual. Now watch this. What do they do? Instead of submitting to the obvious manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit, because it was unusual to them, because they did not endorse the Lord Jesus Christ according to their religious traditions, because it did not emanate from them, they said, it can't be God, it has to be the devil. The same thing is still happening today. In religious circles, if you bring something out that is not within their climb, within their own sphere of operation, and is different from what they know, the first thing they'll say is the devil. Because they think erroneously, and this is a mistake all of us must not make, that they have a monopoly on God. No, you don't. No, you don't. Simply because it didn't come from your church doesn't make it not God. Hello, somebody. Jesus, you need to understand this about the Lord Jesus Christ at that time. You know, now we have 2,000 years of history, and we look back in retrospect and we say, oh, how can they say that about Jesus? But you have to understand that at that time, majority of the people didn't know the story of Bethlehem. Hello? They did not know he was virgin born. They did not know he was a son of God. All they knew was that this was an upstart rabbi who came from a town nobody reckoned with called Nazareth. He was not a priest. He did not belong to the ecclesiastical orders of Jerusalem. Jesus was not even, he wasn't even like John the Baptist. John the Baptist's dad at least was Zechariah, and at least everybody knew that Zechariah was a priest in Jerusalem. This one, his father is a carpenter. You have to understand where they're coming from. I don't agree with them, but I try and put myself in their position. You know, they're like, who is this? Who is he? Nazareth? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Wait. What theological school did he go to? Gamaliel, do you know him? Which priesthood? Is he of the order of Aaron? Who did he serve under? Ibn Otiwano? You have to understand. So, because he did not fit, and the same thing is happening with us today. And look at me, for example, yours truly, to the glory of God. I didn't go to any theological school. I didn't even go to a Bible school. I tried to, they didn't take me, thank God. Amen. Amen. You understand? No. Someone has asked me, who ordained me? Nobody. I don't have ordination papers. Pastor Gwega, you know I'm not ordained. I'm spirit taught. The things I preach, I didn't learn it from man. To the glory of God. But I don't want to get off point. The point is this. The Lord Jesus was spirit taught. He
was taught in Nazareth when he was growing up. He was going to the carpenter shop every day, coming back, reading his Bible, going to the synagogue on Saturdays, listening to the priests and all of that, praying in the spirit, you know, privately and all of that, and nobody knew. And suddenly this guy comes out of the blue, you know, and wow, he casts out the devil. And the man begins to talk and he said, oh, come on. This guy has to be Beelzebub. Because anything that is God must have our own approval on it. If it does not come from our denomination and he has not been ordained as a priest in our something, and there is none of our, he says, which of the Pharisees have believed on him? If he is not from our circle and all of that, he cannot be God. It's a mistake none of us must ever make. Nobody has a monopoly on God. The only way you can know whether something is God or not God is the standard of the scripture. What they should have asked, which is what Cornelius asked, sorry, not Cornelius, the guy who came to him at night, Nicodemus, you know, he said, does our law condemn any man except it has heard from him? Let's find out what the man is saying. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, he says, if they speak not according to this word, then you know that there is no light in them. So the only condition, the only thing, condition that you can use to find whether it's God or not is, one, is it in line with the scripture? Two, does it have the fruit of God, the fruit of the Spirit? Not whether it comes from your denomination. We know whether your elders approve or not. And Jesus passed all of that. That was why honest people, and this is where honesty, we're going to come back to this honesty, it's a recurring decimal. Honest people like Nicodemus, like Joseph of Arimathea, who are part of that Sanhedrin, they were, you know, God will always have a witness. They were part of that religious system. Do you understand? But even amongst those people, the honest ones amongst them said, let's find out what the man is saying. Because nobody has done this kind of miracles that this man is doing from the time of Elijah and Elisha. So we need to take heed and find out, you know, wait, what is he saying? What do the scriptures say vis-a-vis what he's saying? And the honest ones who did that were able to accept Christ. The dishonest ones, because of their stubbornness and their rebellion and their pride and their dishonesty, were rejected him. But the honest ones among them said, look, let's check him out. He said, does our law condemn any man except he first of all hear him? He healed a blind man. Somebody said he's the devil. He said, what are you talking about? Since the world began, have you seen any man that is born blind? He said, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Let's find out what he's saying. Let's find out where he's coming from. That's the same thing people should do today. Is it in line with the scripture? The scripture, Jesus always went back to the scriptures as the basis of his authority. He said, even if you don't believe me, he said, go and find out. Search the scriptures, for they are they that testify of me. And that's the same thing we tell people today. Search the scriptures. Not your theology, not your religion, not your denomination, not your traditions. Search the scriptures. And if it's in line with the scripture, there's only one thing you can do, submit to it. Whether it fits your theology or not. Praise the Lord. And so we see the Lord Jesus Christ here, you know, telling them, he said, now watch this. He said, you say I cast out, I like Jesus, you know. He said, you say I cast out devil by Beelzebub. Beelzebub, incidentally, is the name of a demon that's the Lord of flies. You know, obviously, the people in those times knew about it. And let me just say this on the side here. This is very important. You know, Satan does have some degree of supernatural power. I think one of the most naive things for Christians is to think that, oh, the devil doesn't have any power. He does. He does miracles too. Hello? Hello? So this Beelzebub thing was a real thing. Are you listening to me? He could cast out, you know, Beelzebub can, you know, we know that today, you know, you can go to XYZ place, don't go there in Jesus' name. You know, oh yes, you know, go and you'll get miracles. All supernatural manifestations are not God. Hello. We see this, the scriptures are full of them. The scripture talks about wizards, you know, and reading of the stars. It talks about Jannes and Jambres in Egypt. Moses turned his rod into a snake. Those guys too did the same thing. You try to turn a rod into a snake. You know, it's not something you can just do like that. Hello, somebody. So there must be a power behind it. But one snake ate up the other snake. Hallelujah. Everybody say, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Amen? Oh, so there is, Satan does have a certain, now he has a limit, but he certainly does have a certain amount of spiritual power, and he can and does do miracles. And foolish, unsuspecting, naive, presumptuous Christians sometimes overlook this fact. Notice Jesus did not deny the fact that Beelzebub could do miracles. In fact, he used it against them. What he said was this. He said, all right, you say I by Beelzebub do it, but your sons do also cast out devils. You see, the Pharisees and all of that, their own spiritual children, it's not just their physical children, but their spiritual children, some of the priests and all of those people, they too were involved in casting out devils. So Jesus now said, oh, you exercise devils too. Now, you're saying I'm doing it by Beelzebub, so by who do your sons do it? And if your sons are doing it by Beelzebub, and they are your sons, then they are showing that you yourself are come from Beelzebub. That's why he said, and they shall be your own judges. Let me bring it to today, contemporary. Do you understand? I've been talking about this in recent times, the same Holy Spirit, because something is ahead, is emphasizing this to us in the church today. Recently, I've been talking about overcoming witchcraft, idolatry in the church, iniquity. Jesus, the scripture says, you know, rebellion is as witchcraft. I didn't say, Jesus said it. The scripture said it rather. And idolatry is as stubbornness as idolatry and iniquity. A lot, I didn't say everything, but a lot of miracles and supernatural things that are going on in the church. Jesus was not talking to these people he wasn't talking about the madman of Gadara, and he wasn't talking about the guys who were Greek and the Romans. He was talking to the Jews. He was not just talking to the Jews, he was talking to the religious leaders. And astonishingly and sadly, the same thing is true today. Some of the manifestations that are taking place inside the church are not from God. They're through the force of passive witchcraft, iniquity, idolatry. See, stubbornness is as, I didn't say it, the Bible said it. It's as iniquity and idolatry. It is not every miracle you see that is God. And sadly, the church, because we love covetousness and materialism, we have been swept, a significant number of us have been swept by these deceptions. In fact, the scriptures tell us, look at 2 Thessalonians. Hello? Look at 2 Thessalonians. I give it to you in the New Testament, you know, and right. Look at chapter 1 of chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Thank you. And let me read this. You know, and look at verse. Good. Look at, because of time, I don't want to read too many things. I don't want to get off our point. You know, look at verse 9. Verses 8 and 9. Then shall that wicked, I didn't hear you, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the what? Working of Satan with what? All power and signs and lying wonders. Power, signs, lying wonders. You know what Jesus said one time? He said, not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father. Matthew chapter 7. I think it's verse 21, 2, 23, somewhere there. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is heaven. He said, for many. This is astounding. Honey, Pastor G, it's astounding. He said, for many. He didn't even say a few. He said, for many will say to me in that day. Now, turn to your neighbor and say, that day is this day. He's not talking about when we get to heaven. He's here. He's talking about the third day. He's talking about the manifestations of the power of God that will begin to happen in this third day. He said, many. Many. The Greek word is majority. Isn't that frightening? But it's the truth. But many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Hello? For thus said the Lord, if you bring me $77 in 7 days, do you understand? God will give you $77,000. How many people have heard things like that? Not exactly, but. And do you know what? The $77,000 comes. It comes. That's why the people keep going. They do happen. You hear it all the time. Lying signs and wonders. So you find the place is full. Yet you cannot find the true word of God being preached. You cannot find the fruit of the Spirit. You cannot find anything about spiritual growth, character. Nah! The weightier matters of the law are totally ignored. Yet these miracles happen. What is behind it? There you are. Go back to Matthew 7, 22, 23, somewhere in there. Matthew 7, we were there a minute ago. No, go back up. Have we not prophesied in thy name? I didn't hear you. And in thy name have cast out devils. Beelzebub, casting out Beelzebub. Hello? And in thy name done what? Many wonderful works. Don't get deceived by works. We're going to have great works down the way. Are you listening to me? In fact, even now we're having great works. But the thing about it is this. You have to judge it. Don't get carried away because of miracle. Let's see what Jesus said. The Lord Jesus himself said. He said, and in thy name. Then. When is then? In that day. Will I profess to them. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that what? Work iniquity. In other words, the force of iniquity was what was behind the miracles. Which is exactly what 1 Samuel says. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. He says rebellion is as witchcraft. There's a power behind it. And that is why, as New Testament Christians, particularly in these times, because these are perilous times, we have to be very discerning. We have to, let's do it the way Jesus said we should do it. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in His kindness and love and mercy, He did not leave us in darkness. He told us exactly how to be able to discern between what is of God and what is not of God, not based on the supernatural alone, but based on the fruit. He, in this same context, the Lord Jesus teaching the people, and He was teaching prophetically, to us, the end time church, He tells us exactly. But before I say that, let me just finish this about the Beelzebub bit. He said, if I by Beelzebub, He said, then your sons are your own judges. In other words, you're actually condemning yourself because it is you guys who are operating by Beelzebub and not me. He said, but if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils. The finger of God is just symbolic now of the power of the Holy Spirit. The other day I was teaching about the Holy Spirit being the enforcer. So He's just talking symbolically about the Holy Spirit. He says, if I would have cast out devils, then the kingdom of God, the dominion of God has come upon you or has been manifest to you. And I'm going to paraphrase now what Jesus said, and then it is your responsibility to accept that kingdom or reject it. Sadly, many of the Pharisees rejected it. The kingdom of God actually came, the dominion of God, He says, woe to you, Capernaum! Woe unto you, Chorazin! Woe unto you, Bethsaida! The kingdom of God, Jesus' headquarters, Capernaum. Miracles, signs, wonders, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through Jesus, the 12 apostles, the 70, were done in synagogues throughout Galilee. The kingdom of God came upon them, but you know what? They rejected it. Isn't that amazing? Because it's sad, but it's true. Deep down inside, they don't want to do righteousness. You see, this thing is a trap, in a sense. It's not God who made it a trap. It's the dishonesty of the human heart that causes you to fall into the trap. Most people, it's sad but it's true, and that's why you have to renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, don't walk in craftiness, neither handle the word of God deceitfully. Most people want the blessing. They want the healing. They want the baby that they don't have. They want the husband or the wife that they are believing God for. They want the car, they want the job, they want the blessing, they want the bread, they want the faith, but they don't want the righteousness. They don't want that. They want to continue in sin and in the way they live, but they want all the divine blessings. They want the bread and the fish. That's one way of symbolic way of saying it. They want the divine protection. They want this, they want that. You understand? They want all the blessings, but they don't want to fulfill the conditions. So when they hear to the glory of God and by His mercy, preachers like myself, and we emphasize the conditions, they hate our preaching. Then they go somewhere else where they will emphasize the blessing and omit the conditions. And they say, hello, this is the McCoy. This is what I want. This is what I've always wanted. And then it's given to them. But it's not God. This is the problem. This is the problem. And it was a problem in Jesus' day. He said, if I by the finger of God, then the dominion of God has come upon you. Having said that, let me go back to what I was going to say. What I was saying, and the Holy Spirit took me there and bring you back here. Now watch this. Even in Jesus' day, and the same thing is true in our day, God, in His wisdom, and in His love, and in His mercy, wants us to embrace the kingdom. And Jesus taught it this way. He said, don't worry. Take the train of thought. This can come from Matthew chapter 6. You know, He didn't preach in chapter and verse. It was one preaching. We call it the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. He began to tell them beautiful things. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are you when you seek hunger and thirst after righteousness. He's telling you how to get the blessings. He said, blessed are you, are blessing this, blessed are that. Then he now goes on to say, wait, let me tell you. Don't worry. Don't be like these guys who are worrying about what they're going to eat and what they're going to drink and what they're going to wear. He said, your Father knows you have need of these things, but He has given you a principle by which you're going to get it. He said, you seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and I guarantee you, all these other things will be added unto you. Hallelujah. No, they didn't listen to Him. He said they derided Him because they were covetous. Now let's get to verse chapter 7. We're going to go back there now. And Jesus tells us, I have it written here in my notes, how you can know when you're listening to a preacher or a teacher or a so-called prophet or whatever they call themselves, whether this is God or not God. Jesus told us, because He was teaching this same truth that I'm teaching now, in what we call the parable, the Sermon on the Mount. Look at Matthew. I'm just going to, because of time, I'll just go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 16. Matthew chapter 7, verse 16. Back up to verse 15, just for a minute. Back up to verse 14. This is good. I just talked about this yesterday in accessory school. Back up to verse 13. Back up to verse 12. Go back to verse 13. I'm not going to... I'll just summarize. He's from chapter 6. In fact, from chapter 5. You call it the Sermon on the Mount. The Bible says He got His disciples, then got them to sit down. Then He went to the top of a mountain. Then He opened His mouth, glory to God, and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. He gave them the real McCoy. We call it today the fruit of the spirit. That's what He taught them. He said, you want to be blessed? I'm going to show you how. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We call them the Beatitudes, the beautiful attitudes. So he teaches all of that. Then he comes to material things. He teaches them how to pray, what we call the Lord's Prayer. When you pray, say, Our Father, which I told you the other day about, altar of whole stones. He teaches them, I'm giving you the train of thought. As he ends chapter, he didn't teach chapter and verse, then he now tells them, said, look, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He said, all these things you're worrying about will be added unto you. Then he moves into what we call chapter 7. And a man begins to tell them the trap and how to avoid it. So he now says, enter in at the straight gate. The word straight there doesn't mean straight. It means tight. He said, for the way to destruction, I'm just going to paraphrase because of time, is broad. He said, many go what looks like the easy way. He said, but tight is the way that leads to life. He said, and it's few that find it. And you know the reason why? The answer is so simple. Honesty of heart. The few that find it, because you know how they found it? They found it because they were honest. They refused to they renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. They refused to handle the word of God deceitfully. They refused to, because they could see what the Bible says in black and white. And then I now see that this guy who is preaching this one has omitted this one. And I'm not going to go that way with that fellow. I'm going to stay with what the Bible says. I'm going to stay with what the Word of God says. I refuse to handle the Word of God deceitfully. I refuse, you know, to lie in wait in cunning craftiness. I'm not going to do that. But sadly, very sadly, it's only a few who do that. The majority, that's why the Bible says, many will say to me in that day, again, the majority. You see, they won't listen. So he now explains to them that leads to destruction. This destruction here doesn't necessarily mean hellfire. It could in extreme cases, but many times it also causes the destruction of the flesh that the spirit may be saved and suffer loss, which sadly is the track so many Christians are going on now. They go to heaven because of the... You see, I want to say this. I've said it so many times. We don't go to heaven because of good works. We're saved not by good works, but unto good works. We're saved by faith. That's why even... I've said it so many times. I'm going to keep saying it. If the thief on the cross can go to heaven, many people are going to go to heaven. Trust me. Hello? The thief on the cross had no chance to go back and redo the things he did. What saved him? Grace. Not works. He had no opportunity to do any other works. Hello? And God put it inside the Bible as an example and an extreme example and a type that what matters is faith in Christ, not works. Are works important? Very much so. Because works will determine the glory and the order of your resurrection. Are you listening to me? Now, that's not to say you're going to start living in sin and say his works are going to save you. If you do that, the Bible says you are saved so as by fire, and if you're not careful, the fire will catch you. Hello, somebody. Are you listening to me? So, but he says, leads to destruction, and the many go there. Now, next verse. Go down. I've explained this. Good. Ha. Now, he begins to tell us how to know. In the end time. Remember, it's in that day. Keep it in its context. Beware! If you could get away with it easily, why will it tell you to beware? One of the greatest problems we have as Christians is that we think we're so wise, we don't need to take heed to the warnings in the Bible. If you say beware, it means beware. It means you can be caught in it. Beware! Everybody's on your nose, say beware, oh, of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. They will look just like the real thing. But inwardly, they are ravening wolves. They look good on the outside. Now, how are you going to know? Next verse. You shall know them by their fruits. If we're deceived, we allowed ourselves to be deceived. Because he has already told us what to do to know them. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns? Using simple natural illustrations. Or figs of thistles? Next verse. So, every good tree. I didn't hear you. What's wrong with us tonight? Brings forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree brings forth corrupt fruit. It's simple, folks. If you're deceived, you're deceived because you wanted to be deceived. I've meditated, prayed, thought about these things over the years. I have come to the conclusion that the distinguishing thing in Christianity is going to be honesty and humility of heart. The person that is not deceived was not deceived because he was honest. The person that was deceived because he was dishonest. Period. Are you listening to me? Hallelujah. He said, but a corrupt tree brings forth corrupt fruit. Verse 18. A good tree and so on and so forth. Now, jump to Luke chapter 6. Same thing, but recorded a little bit differently by Luke. So we have a better perspective. And we're able to see things. Luke chapter 6 and look at verse 45. This is how you will know. When you are listening, forget the signs and the wonders for a minute. Leave that aside and use this as the litmus test, and you will not be deceived. You will not be deceived. If you look at the signs and wonders, you will be deceived. Let me correct that. If you look at signs and wonders alone, there's no wrong signs and wonders. God does them. But if you look at that alone, you'll be deceived. But if you take time to do what Jesus said, look at what he said. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is, and an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth that which is evil, for of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. His mouth will give him away. What is inside will come out through the mouth. If you're listening, let me correct that. If you want to listen, for they have itching ears. Some people, they don't want to listen. And because they don't want to listen, or they have decided what they want to listen to, or what they wanted to hear, even when they are seeing the truth coming out of the mouth, they will not hear it. That's why they are deceived. Am I talking to anybody here? Hallelujah. He says, out of the, he will give himself away. Listen for 15 minutes. He will give himself away. Like the jokingly illustration I gave, $77 will do this and that. Immediately you will know where this guy is coming from. He is a con man. I don't care about the miracle. Don't let the miracle or the manifestation throw you away. Find out what he's saying. I'll give you two other scriptures. This is one. You know, Bible says in Matthew 2:3, he says, the wisdom from his, that is from above. It means that there is a wisdom that is not from above. It's first of all pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. Watch this. Full of mercy and of good fruits. Check it out. Is it pure? Pure means, the Bible says in Psalm 8, sorry, Psalm 12, it says the word of God is pure, tried 7 times. It means it will not contradict any other part of the Bible. Let me give an example to the glory of God. I have to use examples, and I can use myself because you can't criticize me for criticizing myself. Amen. Praise the Lord. I could use other people, but you know, if I use another person now, they'll say I was saying about them. So I can't talk about that, but I can talk about myself. Look at what I shared with us on Sunday about gold and jewelry and all of that. By the grace and the mercy of God, what I gave you was pure. If you look at the scriptures very carefully, it is not saying women shouldn't wear gold. It is not saying they shouldn't wear jewelry. It is not saying that they shouldn't do their hair. It is saying that they should put first the beauty of the inner man as their priority. And I gave you scripture. It says, cleanse the inner first, then the out will also be clean. And then I now took you to the scriptures and I showed you the virtuous woman. And I showed you Rebecca. That's pure. If another person comes and now says, the Bible says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Don't wear gold and don't wear a ring. What is he going to do with Rebecca? What is he going to do with the virtuous woman? That's not pure, because it has contradicted another part of the scripture. So it cannot be pure. That's why you need to know your Bible. Are you listening to me? That will not be pure. It cannot be pure. Because that he has already taken one part. Even the Bible showed you, I think about 2 or 3 Sundays ago, that the Bible says that, you know, it says like good counsel is upon an obedient ear. It is like a gold earring. So God is comparing the beauty of a gold earring to a meek and an honest heart. He cannot be saying we shouldn't wear it. He is saying we should not prioritize it. He is saying we should put the inner first, and then the outer will also be fine. That's pure. Is this clear? That's pure. The wisdom from above is pure. Easy to be interpreted, full of mercy. You know that other one is not full of mercy? It's legalistic. Of course it is. It's not full of mercy. And the annoying thing, if we can call it annoying, you know, that is the hypocrisy. Because if you use the same judgment to judge themselves, you know, then nobody's going to heaven except them. Which cannot be true. Which is not true. So, I just use that as an example. So, the wisdom is pure. This is another scripture. I'll give you another one. Am I helping anybody here? I said, am I helping anybody here? Hallelujah. Look at Deuteronomy 13. I preached this not too long ago, you know, about this thing. This question of, you know, passive witchcraft and idolatry and iniquity and all of that. God put this deliberately inside the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, you know, as a prophetic truth and warning to the end time church. Look at it. He says, Deuteronomy chapter 13, and look at verse 1. If there arise outside of you, see, this thing is not something that's happening on the outside, it's right inside the church. Born again, spirit filled, tongue talking. Are you listening to me? That's the only way it can be successfully deceptive. If it is from somebody who is not born again, from one a white garment church, everyone is not born again, who's going to listen to him? It is amongst us. Are you listening to me? It is amongst us. Now, if there arise among you, I didn't hear you, a prophet or a dreamer of dreams that giveth thee a sign or wonder. Verse 2. And the sign or the wonder come to pass. Hello. Whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. In the Old Testament, this was blatant idolatry. Baal and all these funny gods. In the New Testament, it's not like that. It's covetousness. That's why it is so effective. It's materialism. Next verse. Thou shalt not remember Luke 6 of the abundance of the heart. The mouth speaks. Where is this message taking me? Is it taking me to covetousness? Is it taking me to materialism at the expense of my spiritual growth? But you know, you have to be honest to yourself to answer that question. You have to be honest. If you are dishonest, you'll be deceived. So the guy says, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you. He's testing your heart. What's he testing? The honesty. That's it. To know whether. I didn't hear you. You love the Lord your God with some of your heart and with all your... God is testing. He wants to see the degree of your honesty. That you really are wholly honest. Or maybe you're just partially honest. And maybe your desire for material things outweighs your desire to do the will of God. That's why he's testing it. I'm going to stop there. I'm going to close this. I could move on, but you know, I stopped in that. Let's go back to Luke now. You know,
with the example, I mentioned this the other time in when I was teaching here in church. I'm going to close with Balaam. The reason why I'm going to close with Balaam is this. You see, many times when we talk about Balaam, everybody thinks he's a false prophet. Balaam was not a false prophet. He was not a false prophet. He was a true, genuine, anointed prophet of God. He was corrupted by his covetousness. Look at Numbers. I'm not going to go into the donkey and all of that. That one, most people are familiar with that. But look at Numbers chapter 22, 23, 24. Quickly, Numbers. Let me quickly get the scripture. Numbers, Lord have mercy. Hello. Good. Now, look at 24. This one, most people know some of the other scriptures, you know, about Balaam, about how he was, you know, he went with them and he went with the princes and he was wanted money and all of that. But most people don't read this other part because this shows you, the reason why I'm bringing this out is that Balaam was a true prophet of God. He was not a false prophet. He was a true prophet that got corrupted through covetousness. And that's why God was angry with him. God said, don't go with these men. They sent seven princes, greater than the other ones, with more money. Then he went to God and said, God said, okay, go. The Bible tells us that God was angry. Amotio Moju. In our language, that means a child that cannot discern the countenance of the parents. You know, if your father says, just looking at his countenance. And he went. And God had to use the donkey to stop him and rebuke him and all of that. The Bible says in the Old New Testament that he rebuked the madness of the prophet. But he was a prophet. That's the point I want to make. Now, here in chapter 24, look at what it says. Hello. Chapter 24, and I want us to look at verse 23. And he took up this parable and said, Balaam, the son of Beor, hath said, the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God, and which saw the vision of the Almighty. 24:15, okay. Because of time. Thank you, Pastor G. You know. And he took up this parable. And Balaam the son of Beor had said, the man whose eyes are open had said, he had said, which heard the words of God, and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance. But having his eyes open, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob. And the scepter shall arise out of Israel and shall smite the corners of Moab and shall destroy the children of Seth. Correct. Give the Lord a clap offering. Correct, prophet. Correct. But to help you, this happened after, not before. This same Balaam. What am I teaching us this evening? And it wasn't me who, you know, I just teach what the Bible says. I got all of this from this Beelzebub thing that they accused Jesus of. And Jesus now pushed it back to them, the religious leadership of that time. And the same thing is happening today. He was trying to tell them, look, if you guys don't straighten your act up, I come with the Spirit of God and put the dominion of God, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Paul teaches us that later. But that's what the kingdom of God is. If you don't accept the kingdom, you're going to play into the hands of this false thing.
That's what Jesus teaches. And the fact that Balaam was a true, genuine prophet is something that has to give us great caution. A person can be a prophet, true, and all of that. But even with that, you have to listen carefully to what the guy is saying. Hello? I'm sorry. Is he taking me after other gods? Or is he keeping me in line with the word of God, the wisdom that is from above, so that I can stay with the straight and narrow. I can stay with the pure. So that when God blesses me, it will be a blessing that will not add sorrow to it. It will not add leanness to my soul. It will cause me to know God, prosper even as my soul prospers. All these scriptures are there in the Bible. And God put them there as checks and balances for us in the New Testament, particularly in this time. This is endemic. It has spread like a cancer throughout the whole church. But God has a people. He says, nevertheless, the foundation of the Lord standeth pure, and God knoweth them that are his. Hallelujah. And let everyone that nameth the name of God depart from iniquity. Let us pray. Talk to God. Hallelujah. On bended knees we come, with a humble heart we come,
bowing down
before your holy throne.
Lifting
holy hands to you,
as we pledge our love anew.
We worship you.
We worship you in spirit.
We worship you in truth.
Father, I confess our sins and so clean with the blood of Jesus from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me tonight, reminding me and warning me about the errors of the end time, the deception of covetousness and false prophets,
and false teachers amongst us inside the church, so that they will not take away my crown. O Lord, I thank you for this word, and I afresh renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. I pledge, Lord God, not to handle the word of God deceitfully. Father, I will not walk in craftiness. I will be totally upright and honest with your word. I know your word is not just letter, it is spirit. I will not use the letter to justify myself, but I will find out what your spirit is saying concerning that word, comparing scripture with scripture, causing me to take the pure word of God, the pure thought of the Holy Spirit that is in the word. Oh Lord, have mercy upon me. Help me. Keep me. Keep me by mercy and your grace in the straight and the narrow way, so that I will not go in the broad way of destruction. I will not follow the majority, but I will follow the good shepherd. I will follow the way of truth, the way of honesty, the way of humility, even if it is not popular. Even if the majority is going the wrong way, I will not follow a multitude to do evil. Oh God, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me to keep my heart pure, to worship you in spirit and in truth, in Jesus' name. Nikatola matolomakar dufre, zilimengardolo mashiki tufredes, lembregatos kefridia, lombriketos kefrides, lapriketofrenengitofres, lapriketos kefrides, zofridiga lombriketos kefre. Lombrica tolomo 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 shangara zefre lengar dolomo tolomo sha zefri zofrica tolomo tolomo tofresh doloma shale lombrica tolomo tofri de freshe zofrica tolomo tolomo tofreshe lombrica tolomo tangara tolomo tolomo sho lombrica tolomo tongi tasca zefri lombrigaras tofrines tolomongaras tofridis angaras tofridis longredes jiki tofridis langardolos tofrinengatus zelebridolos tofrinias nengardolos tofridis tofrinengars toloma shale lik tofrines nefridi nik tolos shangaras. In Jesus' name. See, Father, we confess our sins, and so we clean with the blood from all unrighteousness.